Well, if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. And Sam, I brought my reading glasses today, so I don't have to borrow yours. The crux of our text is going to be from verses 22 through 32, but we're going to start, just to give a little background here, from verse 17. So, Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's pray briefly before we get into the Word. Father, we do come to you and just simply ask that you'd speak to us by your Spirit. You'd help us to understand. And then by your Spirit's power, that you'd help us to put it into practice. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, how many of you are NFL fans? I mean, we got a few here. Okay, well, the draft just took place not too long ago. And I don't follow the draft real closely, but whoever the Steelers draft, of course, I like to kind of look up and see, you know, who did they get and what are they saying about these people. And a lot of times as they look at the prospects, they list, you know, these are the person's strengths and then these are the person's weaknesses. And so for a player to go from college into the NFL, they have to make some changes a lot of times. They can't just rely on that raw physical ability, maybe physical talent that they could get away with in college with the smaller people, with the people that weren't quite as talented. When they get to the NFL, they've got to make adjustments. You know, maybe a quarterback, they say, his mechanics aren't right. So he needs to change. He needs to stop doing this with his feet, and he needs to position his feet this way, or his arm motion, or whatever. Or the offensive lineman. You know, they're not good at using their hands. They've got to extend their hands and get them out there so they can get first contact on that defensive lineman. Or maybe that pass rusher. He only has one skill. He just runs as hard as he can to try to get to the quarterback. Well, in the NFL, he needs to learn some new tricks. He needs to learn to use his hand, dip his shoulder, get underneath the tackles, and all those kind of things. And so for a person coming into the NFL, they've got to get rid of those the bad habits that they've maybe developed over the years, and they've got to develop new habits. They've got to develop the right habits, and hopefully with the right coaching, they can develop and they can become successful. In our message today, we're going to look at what it means to be successful in the Christian life. And just like an NFL player needs to put off the old habits, the bad habits that they've learned, and learn the new habits and develop them and have a new perspective on that, that's what we need to do as believers. And the key emphasis here comes in verses 22 and 23, where it says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by sinful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds." Have a new attitude and then put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we want to develop in righteousness, we want to develop in holiness as believers. And you know, sometimes I think that we think, well, that's kind of an option. You know, it really scares me. Have you ever heard people say, "Oh, I know they're saved, but they're not walking with the Lord"? Have you heard that? I hear that more often than I would like. What are they saying? I think sometimes they're saying, well, they prayed a prayer to receive Jesus as their Savior, but they haven't gone on from there, or they're not walking with Him, or they don't really have a relationship with Him. And that's not what the Bible teaches us that we should be like. Think of some of the scriptures that we have. Like in Luke chapter 6, what did Jesus say? "Deny yourself daily and take up your cross and follow me." In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God and offer your parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." Romans 13 says, "Do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, but submit yourself to God." And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says it so clearly. He says, "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you will keep yourself from being ineffective and unproductive in the Lord Jesus Christ." So if you want to have success in the Christian life, if you want to grow in godliness, if you want to grow in holiness, you'll be doing these things. You'll be adding these things. Now, I want to make it clear, just so there's no doubt, by doing things, we can never have a relationship with God, can we? We say, I just need to change my life. I need to get better. That's not how we come into a relationship with God. It's only because of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, and placing our faith in what He did, that we come into a relationship with Him. But once we're in that relationship, this is what we need to do. Put off the old. Have a new attitude in your minds. And put on the new. So that's basically where we're at. Now Paul gives us in this chapter three practical examples of how to do that. Three practical examples of how to do that. So let's look first of all at verses 25 and 29 again. It says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully with his neighbor." And then verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, so that it may benefit those who listen." So the first thing we need to do is we need to trade that destructive speech, that lying, that unwholesome talk that tears other people down, that is crude or rude, trade that for talk that builds people up, talk that's truthful, talk that's helpful, talk that will benefit the person who is listening. The Bible says a lot about the tongue, doesn't it, and what we say. Listen to some of these scriptures. "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." Proverbs 16, Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. Proverbs 25, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is a man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. And I saw this in the New Living Translation, and I thought it really brought it out clearly. It says, telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. Our words can be so strong, can't they? They can injure, they can hurt, and they can destroy. But we need words that build up. We need words that encourage. We need words that strengthen. And all of this has to do, again, with that middle part, the attitude of our hearts, doesn't it? Where does it start? In our heart. Luke chapter 6 says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So even though we're talking about our speech, it really is a heart issue, isn't it? But we want to trade the destructive speech that we have for speech that builds up and encourages. Do you ever enjoy talking about people? Maybe about people's failures? Have you found yourself, or have I found myself, you know, kind of in a bad way, just kind of enjoying mentioning people's failures? It kind of has a tendency to make us feel better about ourselves sometimes, doesn't it? But how helpful is that? Being unnecessarily critical. Or even when we think of this, we just came through an election cycle this past fall. How many of us were guilty of really talking bad about the politicians? And you know, we do need to be aware of who people are so we know how to vote. But I found myself, you know, sometimes it's just like, boy, I'm just tearing that person down. So I felt convicted in my spirit that I need to start praying for these people instead of just bad-mouthing them. But we can find ourselves doing that, can't we? And what's a famous statement by Abe Lincoln? What did he say? Anybody can think they know what I'm talking about? You can't say something good about a person? Yeah, don't say anything at all. Proverbs 11 says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. You know, and the Bible says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps his mouth shut. And then there's a statement, this isn't in the Bible. I don't believe it. You know, even a fool is, let's see, how's it go? I should have written it down. Better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and leave no doubt. That was my, you know, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and leave no doubt. Sometimes it's just best if we just keep silent, if we don't say anything at all. If we can't say something helpful, if we can't say something constructive, let's not say anything. There's a poem I found. I heard it actually. Alistair Begg. Has anybody ever listened to Alistair Begg? Yeah, excellent preacher. And he quoted this poem, and the author is unknown, but I found the words, and it says, if all that we say in a single day, with never a word left out, were printed each night in clear black and white, it would make strange reading, no doubt. And then just suppose, ere our eyes would close, we must read the whole record through. Then wouldn't we sigh, and wouldn't we try, a great deal less talking to do? And I more than half think that many a kink would be smoother in life's tangled thread if half what we say in a single day were left forever unsaid. You ever feel like, why did I say that? You leave a conversation, you think, boy, I didn't need to say that. I wish I could take it back. See, when we have that new perspective, we're thinking, God, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. Help my mind. Guard my mind. Guard my heart so that I'm careful with what I say. Now, does that say that we just use flattery? We just always saying nice things? Well, what if you go to the doctor and you have colon cancer? And he says, oh, you look great. You know, things are going well. Just keep, you know, hope you have a great day. Hope things are good for you. You know, keep a smile on your face. We'll see you next time. Would that be helpful? Would that benefit the person who's listening? It's not easy to say those things, is it? It's not easy to tell a patient they have cancer. You know, if a person's sugar is high, if they're diabetic, you know, if it's high or low, you've got to address the issue. And sometimes we need to address the issue because it needs to benefit the person who's listening. It doesn't benefit us or the person if we just ignore problems. I know I've shared this with you before, but one time my wife and I, Melissa, she would love to be here this morning. She's on call, and she felt like she needed to stay in Clearfield to make sure she got the message. She already got a call this morning. But we were having a discussion. I'll say discussion, okay? I think all married couples know what I mean maybe when I say discussion, okay? Strong discussion, I'll say it that way, okay? About something we definitely didn't see eye to eye on it. I can't remember what it was about. But I kind of, you know, stubborn as I was, I wanted my way. And she finally said, stop acting like a five-year-old or something like that. Did I like that? No. My first impulse was not a very nice impulse. I was, how can you say that? But you know, it only took me a couple seconds to realize, you're right. I'm acting like a five-year-old. I need to change. I need to adjust. She knew how to use words to benefit me. I'm not sure her motivation. I'm not going to question her motivation, okay, when she said that. But those words benefited me. And we have to be careful. When we say words like that, we need to make sure we're saying in them love, but sometimes they need to be said. Because we want to build the other person up, and we want it to benefit the person who listens, okay? All right, second point here. We'll move right along. Is our trading our destructive anger and bitterness into forgiveness and compassion. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And then down in verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we want to get rid of those destructive emotions, the anger, the bitterness, the hatred that sometimes builds up, that resentment that sometimes we allow to build up after someone does something. And we need to replace it with what? We need to replace it with forgiveness and compassion. I brought along the, does anybody have the King James? Yeah. Read the Ephesians 4:32 for me, somebody.
4:32?
Mm-hmm.
And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Okay, when I think of that tenderhearted, I think of it like a pillow. Okay, who are these kids here that can help me out? Anybody want to help me? No. Mike's a big kid, right? Okay, Mike, I want you to just really punch that pillow. Oh, harder than that. Come on, punch it. Can you punch it harder than that? All right. Does that hurt?
No.
It can't hurt your shoulder, huh? As I get older, I realize how that is, you know. Movement of the joints. Okay, now I want you to punch this as hard as you can. Yeah, you don't hit it hard, Mike. You don't have to do that. See, when we're tender-hearted, we give. They hit us, and we just absorb it.
we forgive, and we show compassion back. But when we're hard-hearted, when we have that anger toward them, well, we just want to hurt them as much as we can, like being bored. You hit me, boy, it's going to hurt you. You do something bad to me, you're going to get it back. That's not what God wants us to do. He says, trade that off. Trade that anger off. And he gives us parameters, too, doesn't he, on our anger? How? Because we all get angry, right? Does anybody not get angry here? You raise your hand, we might as well just ask you to leave, because we can't deal with perfect people, right? We all get angry. So how do we have to deal with it? What's the parameter? After a couple of weeks, maybe we'll forget about it. What's it say? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, deal with it quickly. You know, take it to God and deal with it. And show compassion and forgiveness. James says, anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So do you find yourself with resentment, anger towards somebody that someone did to you, or a bitterness, or a grudge that you're still holding on to? You need to trade that in. Get rid of that with God's help. Have a new perspective and say, I'm gonna put that off, and I'm going to put on forgiveness. I'm going to put on compassion and kindness. Say, well, you don't know the situation that I'm in. You don't know what that person did to me. You don't know how bad it was. I want you to listen to this story and see if maybe you've been treated as bad as this person was and how this person responded. This is a true story from South Africa. And this was posted back in 2013. I'm not sure exactly the timetable of when this happened. It says, the scene is a courtroom trial in South Africa. Can you hear me in the back if I stand down here? Is that okay, Dick? Can you hear me? Okay. The scene is a courtroom trial in South Africa. A frail black woman rises slowly to her feet. She is something over 7 years of age. Facing across the room are several white security police officers, one of whom, Mr. Vanderbrock, has just been tried and found implicated in the murders of both the woman's son and her husband some years before. He's come to the woman's home, taken her son, shot him at point-blank range, and then set the young man's body on fire while he and his officers partied nearby. Several years later, Vanderbrock and his cohorts had returned to take their husband away as well. For many months, she heard nothing of his whereabouts. Then almost 2 years after her husband's disappearance, Vanderbrock came back to fetch the woman herself. How vividly she remembers that evening, going to a place beside a river where he was shown her husband, bound and beaten, but still strong in spirit, lying on a pile of wood. The last words heard from his lips as the officers poured gasoline over his body to set him aflame where Father forgive. So can you imagine this woman? Her son has been shot and burned, and now she's to come take her husband. And you bring her to see what they're going to do next. Pour gasoline all over them, put them on the pile of wood. And then they set him in front of him and killed him right in front of him. Now a woman stands in the courtroom and listens to the confessions offered by Mr. Vanderbrock. A member of South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission turns to her and asks, so what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who is so brutally tortured? What would you say? What do you want to do to this man? How do you want justice to be done for this man? Boy, talk about somebody who we would say has a right to be angry, who's a right to say, well, I'm going to get justice from them. But listen to how she responds. He says, I want three things. He gives the old woman phone. I first want to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial. He then pauses and continues. My husband and son were my own family. I want secondly, therefore, for Mr. Vandergrock to become my son. I would like him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I could pour out on him whatever love I have left in the end. And finally she says, I want a third thing. This is also the wish of my husband. And so I kindly ask someone to come to my side and leave himself support me so that I can take Mr. Vandergrock in my arms and embrace him. Let him know that he is truly forgiven. And as they led her across the room, Mr. Vandergrock, overwhelmed by emotion, fainted. And then family, friends, and neighbors, victims of decades of oppression, and the same father, amazing grace.
That's powerful, isn't it? How could someone do that? Power of God.
Changing the life. Putting off the old. Putting off the hatred, the rancor, the bitterness, the desire for justice. And putting on the new. Father forgive. Showing kindness and compassion in love in a situation like that. Do you have things that you're holding on to and bitterness and compassion or bitterness and resentment today? Put it off. And with God's help, say, God, I'm going to put on the new. I'm going to show kindness. I'm going to show compassion. I'm going to show mercy. So first of all, we want to trade destructive words to words that build up, words that edify, words that benefit the person who listens. Then secondly, we want to put off those destructive emotions, those destructive attitudes of hatred, of anger, of bitterness, of resentment, and trade them in. Put on kindness, compassion, and love. And then thirdly, as we look at verse 28, it says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So we put off destructive behaviors. Now hopefully we don't have, I'm not going to ask, but hopefully we don't have people that have lived a life of thievery in here. So we say, well, I've never been a thief, Steve. So, but we can put all behaviors in there, can't we? And you know, when we think about a thief, think of in the Gospels, who was a thief that we saw God changed his heart? He was a little guy. Zacchaeus. Yeah. And what did he say? He said, I'm right here today, I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll give them back four times the amount. So he went from, you know, that destructive behavior of, you know, self for me, greed, to giving away to the poor and to making right with people that he cheated. What are some of the destructive behaviors that we have? Well, we're all selfish at times, aren't we? Looking to benefit me. How does this benefit me? How does it help me? What does it say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3? A verse that many of us know, I think, but it's harder to put into practice. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And do not just think of yourselves, but consider one another better than yourself. Looking out for others. So instead of that selfishness, thinking, how can I help the other person? Or maybe we have a little problem with laziness around it. We just don't like to do anything. We don't want to help. You know, well, trade that in for helping around the house or helping others. You know, maybe we spend too much time on the computer, just allowing junk to come into our brain. Well, spend time reading good books or reading God's Word or listening to use the computer to listen to podcasts or messages.
There's so many opportunities on the computer for either good or bad. How are you using it? Trade the bad in for the good. Put off the bad, put in the good. Or we complain a lot. Seems like we had a message, I brought a message some time back here about complaining. You know, if we can trade in complaining for a heart of thanksgiving and praising God. You know, stubborn, if we're stubborn, let's trade that off and say, I'm going to be a good listener. Instead of wanting my way all the time, I'm going to listen to what other people say. And I'm going to become a good listener. Instead of being critical, we can look for ways to encourage. Instead of being a worrier, we can be thankful. Instead of being that unpleasant driver on the road that, you know, is always shaking his fist at the person in front of him, or honking their horn if they don't leave that stoplight just at the right time. We can trade that in to become a courteous driver. Trade in being a gossip to being a prayer warrior. Critical to being encouragement. See, we want, as it says in verses 22 through 24 again, you were taught, put off your old life, old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, made new in the attitude of your minds, and put off the new self, created to be like God in true holiness and righteousness. Very practical words from the Apostle Paul today. Have a new attitude, put off the old, put off the new. And as we do that, with God's help, He'll help us become more righteous. He'll help us to become more holy. He'll help us to become more like Himself for His glory, so that others will see something's changing in your life. And we can say, it's God as He works through me. Can we pray together? Lord God, help us in our day-to-day to seek You, to seek Your will. Those things that don't belong in our new life, Lord, that we put them off, and that You'd help us to clothe ourselves with You and put on those things that bring You glory and bring You honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.